The Apostle Paul writes this in the 13th chapter of the book of Romans. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light.
Amen.
I've thought of that scripture often during this meeting as these able ministers have come forward and proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ with much power and demonstration of the Spirit, and I trust in much humility, and I'm very thankful to have been able to be here and to be a part of this wonderful meeting. Now is the time, and it is high time. I will dispense with any type of precursory remarks, and I'd like to try to present a text to you, and if God would bless us today, preach to you concerning the gospel of Jesus Christ. I need your prayers, as always. I don't ask that out of vain repetition, but I ask that with a sincere heart, that I know that God hears the prayers of His saints through our mediator Jesus Christ, and that if you pray for this service, the Lord will bless us. Something Elder Mark Richards once said that I appreciated, that our first and foremost responsibility in worship is to praise God. Amen. And to lift Him up, and we know that since we are found in Him, that if we lift Him up, my friends, that we'll be raised up with Him and enjoy a fruitful bounty, and trust that that's our prayer this morning, and that God will bless us. Brother Hewlin's quoted it a couple of times. God will bless me. I'd like to try to take it as a text. Jude verse 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. I don't want to spend my time at the beginning of this verse, but I would like to say that we should not take the writer here, Jude, as saying something about a common salvation is something that's found every day or found anywhere, something that you can find anywhere. But rather what he means by a common salvation is something that we all share. Every person that's been found at this meeting this weekend has been a participant and a partaker of the common salvation that God has provided His people through Jesus Christ our Lord and through the preaching of the gospel, because there's a common salvation. I agree with what Brother Bill said, and timely salvation is found. And my friends, one of the first and foremost places it can be found is in the household of faith.
Amen.
And
amen.
I trust that we have been saved this weekend. Whatever might have been plaguing you, you've been saved from, and that will be saved in the weeks to come through our fond and warm memories of the time this weekend. I believe the Apostle Paul wrote Titus in the first chapter, probably the sixth verse. He tells him, well, let me just turn to it real quick. He tells him something about the, if I'm remembering correctly, and it's, to Titus, verse 4, to Titus, mine own son, after the common faith. Jude says, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, so there's something that we hold in common. Let's leave that, and I'd really like to get to this. I've got so many proof texts that time won't allow. He says it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. I appreciate Brother Hewlin mentioning this verse several times, because I believe, not deceived, that everyone here is following and fulfilling this verse. I believe that everybody that's come, that's sitting here and sung the most beautiful songs of Zion and prayed, whether it be audibly or to themselves, for the blessings of the Spirit to be upon this meeting, and for the men who have stood up and preached with power and confidence and boldness in the name of Christ Jesus, are earnestly contending for the faith that was once delivered to the saints.
Amen.
Now, lest there be any doubt about what the faith is, I believe there's a lot of places we could go to in the Scriptures. There are several in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 6, I believe it is, verse 7, talks about some, after they had preached at one place, I don't remember where it was, it says that, and many of the priests there continued steadfastly in the faith. In another place, Acts chapter 16, I believe it is, let me go read those real quick. It won't take long to read those, and it'd be better than me trying to quote them. In Acts chapter 16, it says, "And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for the key that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily." Acts chapter 14 says this. It says in verse 21, "And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God." Now, I am persuaded, or rather I should be more plain than that, I am convinced that what Jude was speaking about was none other than the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't believe he was saying that we've got a job in order to remain in a faith that would enable us to get to heaven. I don't believe he was talking about a faith that's saving us eternally, but rather he's talking specifically about something that was delivered one time. The Apostle Paul in the book of Galatians in the first chapter says this. He says, verse 21, "Afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ, but they had heard only," now watch this, "but they had heard only that he which persecuted us," and he's talking about himself, "that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed, and they glorified God in me." He says, when I came unto Judea, they didn't know me by my face, but they had heard about me, and you remember who was it? Ananias, after Saul was struck down on the road to Damascus, and the Lord appeared to him and said, told him that Saul had what had happened, and that Ananias was to go out and meet him, and Ananias says, "Now, Lord, I've heard about this guy, and he's been nothing but trouble. Can't you just see?" And we all would react the same way. "Are you sure that you know?" And he says, "Ananias," he says, "he is a chosen vessel unto me, and I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." Now, I don't believe that the Lord Jesus Christ was telling Ananias that he's going to give Saul enough time to do just enough of works to get into heaven and all the glory. But that he was a chosen vessel, the apostle unto the Gentiles, if you will, and that he was going to go and suffer such great things that this side of Jesus Christ, I'm convinced that no man has suffered like the apostle Paul suffered in the ministry, no matter how bad things might get for you and me. But he says this same one that had been destroying this is now preaching the faith. Preaching the faith. In the book of Romans, in the first chapter, the apostle Paul, verse 14, so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel unto them which are at Rome also.
Amen.
Now, he gets real plain in a lot of places, and in one place that I feel like just seals it is in Philippians 1 and 27. He says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, that I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. The faith of the gospel. That you should earnestly contend for the faith. Now he says, the faith that was once delivered to the saints. Now I believe that you can take that phrase that was once delivered, and it can be portrayed in two different ways. That it was delivered at one time, and that it was delivered at a certain point in time. Now let me say this before I go into that. I believe Brother Bill this morning mentioned something about how the truth was found in the Old Testament. How that Jesus Christ quoted from the Scriptures back then. What an Old Testament. What a New Testament back then. They were writing the New Testament. They were living the New Testament.
Amen.
And so they are preaching what's from the Scriptures, which was the what we call now the Old Testament. And Paul quoted many times from the truths that we believe are contained in the books of Genesis through Malachi.
Amen.
Just as well as they're contained in the books of Matthew through Revelation. What we see in Matthew through Revelation is the fulfillment of what we see in Genesis through Malachi. What we find in Matthew through Revelation is the fulfillment of types and shadows, is the fulfillment of the law that Jesus Christ said, I am come not to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law. That's what we find in the New Testament. And we find the establishment, if I can use that word, however you may like it or not, of the New Testament church by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the dear pastor of the church here, Brother Hewlin, uses this analogy, and I love it. He says that on the day of Pentecost, the captain of that ship raised the mainsail, and the very Spirit of God blew into that sail, and out of port she went, and she's sailing today, my friends. And if we earnestly contend for the faith, my friends, it'll sail on. And it'll sail on at this place or wherever it might be, my friends. But we've got to earnestly contend for that faith. That was once delivered to the saints. Now, I believe... Now, earlier I was saying I'm persuaded, I'm convinced. Now I've shrunk back and I said I believe. Oh, that gives... What did you say, Brother Sonny, the disclaim? In Isaiah 61, verse 1, we'll just read the first... Well, we'll read the first two verses. Isaiah writes, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prisons to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that more. Now I realize that goes on further, and you can read that. But I believe what Isaiah was prophesying about was what Jude was writing about that was once delivered to the saints. You know, in the book of Galatians, in the 3rd chapter, I believe, the Apostle Paul says, and I can't remember how it goes, but about it preached before the gospel to Abraham. You see the type, was it the Scriptures, the word that the Scriptures preached before the gospel to Abraham, that in him should all nations be blessed. You see, the truth is found in there, but Paul was specific to say that that was preached before the gospel. The Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospel of Luke chapter 4, verse 18, he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them which are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." Verse 21, it says, "And he began to say unto them, This day is this Scripture fulfilled in your ears." You see, Jesus Christ delivered the gospel to us. He delivered the gospel to us, and I'm pretty confident that you'd agree with me on this, that he was the one that had the right and the authority to deliver it to his church. No one else. No one else. You say, why is it that Jesus Christ had the authority and the right? My friends, because it is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Should we go read Philippians 1 and 27 again? Because I skipped over the first part of that verse to get to the bottom half, but the first part is good. He says, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ." The gospel of Christ. I so appreciated the sermons that we've heard, and it started Thursday night with Brother George and Brother Clifford. And I appreciated what they said about preaching the gospel of Christ. Not that we shouldn't be concerned with the things that are going on today. None of us are blind. But the things that are going on today in the church, the troubles that we hear about, the heresies that may arise. Not that we shouldn't be concerned about that, for we should be. We should be concerned about it. We should be in prayer over it. We should be studying to earnestly contend for the faith. But I appreciated what Brother Clifford said in that. Let's not be consumed. Let's not be consumed in that. But that if we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, my friends, and let the truth, if you will, stand for what it is. My friends, I believe Brother Clifford said that our warfare is not carnal but spiritual, to the bringing down of strongholds. How do those strongholds get brought down? Through the preaching of the gospel. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ, one of my favorite verses or scenes in the New Testament is in the 11th chapter of the book of Matthew, when John the Baptist had been placed into prison and had a death sentence hanging over him, and he sent two of his disciples down to Jesus Christ, and he says, and John had heard, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, "Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another?" And I've got my opinions on this, and I'm not going to give them to you right now, other than to say that these two men came down there, and they had one single question for this man, Christ Jesus. "Art thou he that should come?" In other words, are you the one that the prophets have been telling us about, or are we wasting our time, and do we need to go find somebody else and look for another? Now, look at what Jesus says. Now, I'll give you my opinion on on this. I believe that Jesus, out of the compassion of His heart, out of the compassion of an eternal God, the same compassion with which He looked on the Apostle Peter after Peter denied Him three times, not a look of disdain, but a look of great compassion, because Jesus had felt the pains of our sorrows and our trials and our tribulations without sin. He says, go show John again. Go show. Wasn't it the Apostle Paul that told Timothy, I'll put it in my words, that you're a good minister if you bring under the people under the remembrance of what I've told you? That preaching is supposed to bring our minds to remembrance of something that's already done. If we bring something new, it's not the gospel of Christ.
Amen.
Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. Pretty good miracles, wouldn't you say? Blind people that now can see. People that can't walk are now walking. Lepers cleansed. That's a big one, isn't it? One the cure for leprosy. The deaf hear. The dead are raised up. I've always said the Lord never walked up on a funeral. He didn't end it. You won't find it. He ended them. He ended them in the sight of us in a good way. But I remember how He was when He raised Lazarus, but I'm not going to chase that thought. And the poor have the gospel preached to them. Man, that's in the same category of miracles as the deaf hearing, the blind seeing, the lame walking, and the dead being raised up. And the gospel is preached to the poor. My friends, I believe that if the gospel is preached, it's a miracle.
Amen.
And that it's the same, for a lack of a better term, the same caliber of miracle as somebody being raised from the dead or healed from their physical infirmities. When the gospel is preached, my friends, it's food to the soul. Food to the soul. Oh, it doesn't appeal to natural man. I sat up here last night, Brother Jesse made fun of me because my eyes were starting to droop a little bit. And he said, "A waked out that sleepeth arise from the dead and cry, give thee life." I know what it feels like to have the flesh start working on you. But my friends, if God will send His Spirit down and bless those ministers to be able to preach the gospel and light upon that congregation that's under the sound of the gospel, you'll forget about that old flesh for a while as that soul becomes magnified in the Lord. As Mary said, "My soul doth magnify God." Our souls will magnify Him, but only when the gospel is preached. Nothing else. We're like those water pots that they brought to Jesus that were full of water. We've got some work to do in study. Not just the preacher, but everybody should study their Bibles with the same fervency as the next person. And then we'll find ourselves filled up with water. Now here's a picture, if you will, of the ministry. Jesus says, "Go down and fill those water pots up." And they filled them up. He says, "Now convey them to the king." And by the time they got to the king, they were full of wine. Full of wine. And the king says, "You've saved the best for last." Boy, that must have been good wine. Must have been good wine. That's like the ministry. You see, we've got to put the water in. But it's the Lord that turns it to wine and makes it sweet to the taste of the poor, broken down sinner, if you'll allow me, to be able to drink it up and find refreshment. Was it Brother Hewlin that says, quoted Zephaniah, "And I will leave in the midst of thee an afflicted and poor people." That's what we are, an afflicted and poor people left in the midst of this world to be a light that should shine. Earnestly contend. So we've got the gospel. We've got it delivered by Jesus Christ. Jude says that we should earnestly contend. I'm glad the writers put earnestly there. You know, the two words earnestly contend is one Greek word, if I'm remembering right. Some of these Greek scholars over here can let me know if I'm right. But earnestly contend literally means to struggle for. To struggle for. Let me give you a story. I hope I got it right. If I don't, Melissa will correct me on the way home. But when they called for my ordination, and her mom, her family aren't Primitive Baptists. They're a wonderful family. Believe they're children of God. I believe I see the evidence, but they're not. They haven't had the gospel revealed to them. And anyway, they called for my ordination, and Melissa was talking to her mom or dad or something, and used the term burden. Now, old Mark's got, you know, he's burdened to pray. You know what I'm thinking? Burden? You know, why would you choose the term burden? You know, because of the negative connotation that something's just got you way down and holding you back and all of this. And why would you use that to talk about somebody that has a desire to preach? But isn't that what it is? It's not. You know, we pray that the Lord would lay a burden on us. Not that we'll have to just bear that burden alone and try to figure out how to get through with it, but that through the laying on of that burden, that the Lord also would take that burden and remove it from us, allow us to empty our wagons, as Brother Salmon said one time. That's what that has an inference to. Now, you think of the word earnestly, continue to say it means struggle for, to struggle for, and you think, are you saying that being a member of the Gospel Church of Jesus Christ and being a member of the Primitive Baptist Church is a struggle? Amen. Well, sometimes it is, isn't it? But what does Jude mean? That you should struggle for the faith. That you should earnestly contend for the... You know, it's not... And my vocabulary is so limited. It's not a... It's not like a struggling or a tiring or a something that's weighing us down. Such as not a work of toil and pain and all of that. That's not what Jude's talking about. But my friends, it's a labor of sweet repose. It's a labor of sweet salvation. It's a labor of sweet work found only in Jesus Christ, my friends. That when we come before God's people and we confess His name and we say that we have a belief that Jesus Christ finished the work on Calvary's tree, that He paid the price, that all of our sins, though innumerable that might be, were laid upon that precious body. Now I want to do what I can do to praise and glorify His name while I live on earth. And they come down and we place them into that slaughtery grave and raise them up. The Apostle Paul says that we ought to walk in the newness of life. My friends, there's the struggling for. The sitting down at night and reading the Bible, there's the struggling for. The contending for. The earnestly contending for. You know, it's interesting, that word, the Greek word for that earnestly contending, if you go two steps back in the etymology, the Greek etymology of that word, I found out that there's a word in Hebrews 12 and 1 that is the base of the word for earnestly contend. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race. The race. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Run with patience the race. That's the root of that word, is race. run with patience the race. He says, I've just, in the 11th chapter, Paul says, I've just given you a cloud of witnesses here. And I couldn't even, he gets to the end, he says, and time doesn't allow to go on and name the rest of them. He talks about some of these other ones in the Old Testament. He says, women received their dead, raised back to life again. Others suffered, tortured, not submitting, that they might obtain a better resurrection. That they might, that their hope is anchored, my friends, and like David's hope was anchored in Psalm 16. Therefore, my heart is glad, my glory rejoices, my flesh also shall rest in hope. Our flesh rests in hope, my friends, because Jesus Christ came out of that grave. Our flesh rests in hope because there's an empty tomb over outside of the city of Jerusalem. Our flesh rests in hope because the angel said, this same Jesus that's taken up from you shall come again in like manner. Now, what reason or cause do we have not to run the race? What reason? He says, let us lay aside every weight. That's hard to do, isn't it? That's hard to do, to lay aside all of that sin that wears us down. But he says, lay it aside in the sin which doth so easily beset us. Boy, I can confess that I can testify that I know what Paul talks about that sin that doth so easily beset us. It comes in sometimes so easily, it seems, and derails our train. Paul says, lay it aside and let us run with patience. A timed run. Time, not going out all full speed and then coming not even able to cross the finish line because we're so worn out, but pacing ourselves, running with patience the race that is set before us. How can we do that? Looking unto Jesus. That's the only way, my friends, that we can run our race with patience. The Apostle Paul goes into another place, I believe, over in the book of Philippians in the 3rd chapter. He says, Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. That's struggling. That's struggling. That's earnestly contending. That's seeking after. That's running that race. He says that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not eternally. He's not saying that I do this, and this, and this. I'll be found in Him eternally. No, my friends, but that He might find Himself in Him right here and right now. That He's going to proclaim the name of Jesus Christ to those Gentile brethren. And be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him. You talk about a sweet repose. You talk about a psalmist. David said, oh, that I had wings like a dove, then would I fly away and be at rest. Oh, my friends, when we earnestly contend, that's what happens. You know, the Apostle Paul says in Hebrews chapter 4, let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. What's our labor? It's to believe. You know, the children of Israel didn't enter into the promised land because of unbelief. Because of unbelief. What a sweet repose, that I may know Him. Isn't that our desire? Isn't that our want in this life? There's, Brother Hewlin's already depressed us this morning with the stock market report, like I wanted to hear about that. But I tell you what, that's what we got out. That's what we got waiting out there. That's what you got out there. You got people that don't, not only do they not believe what you believe, but they despise and hate you. They hate you. What's out there? What's out there? Oh, that I may know Him. Oh, because it's in the knowing. It's in the knowing that we find that sweet rest. Oh, it's in the knowing that we find that sweet repose, Brother Pat. Be able to sit up here and just sit back and let my brethren preach to me. Yes, you talk about a sweet repose. I've been earnestly contending right back here from this seat while all of you brothers have been preaching, because I've been knowing Jesus, that I may know Him, the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means. By what means, Paul? By any means. What are the means? Jesus Christ. I might attain or arrive at, and I might be found at, the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after. You know what that means? He says, I press on. But I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended, Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press. I press toward the mark, for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ. I press that I may know Him. I press that I may know the power of His resurrection, that I may know the fellowship of His sufferings, that I be made conformed unto His death. Let us go, therefore, without the camp bearing His reproach. His reproach. Earnestly contend. My time is up. Earnestly contend for the faith. Now, I want to go to the fourth chapter of 2 Timothy. And I want you to see, because the word fought in verse 7 is the second in the backwards tracking of that word for earnestly contend, to fight. Apostle Paul says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. Preach the word. Preach the word. If I tell you what, that's plain, isn't it? Just preach the word. What word? Preach the faith. What faith? Preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. What is that? Paul tells us, real plain and simple. For I am determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's preaching the faith. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. There's a lot in this, but my time's gone. For the time, you know, that's something out. No, never mind. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. My friends, that time has been coming and is here and will continue to come until the world is no more. There's people that will not endure sound doctrine. They just won't have it. It says, but after their own lust, they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Boy, don't we see that? Don't you just see that? Brother Brian Ramsey gave me an article out of the Houston paper, and I don't know if he's here, but I'm just about ready to forgive him for giving me that article. It's a bad. I'm joking. But watch thou in all things. That's earnestly contending. Watch thou in all things. Endure afflictions. Because afflictions will come. Paul wasn't upon him that everything's going to be a primrose path. But he plainly told him in the first part of this, he says, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Why is it that we should be partakers of the afflictions of the gospel? Because, my friends, in partaking of those afflictions, we find that we're denying the world and we're crying His name out before them. And as we endure afflictions, He'll bless us with a measure of grace as His strength is made perfect in our weakness, my friends, that He'll give us a measure of grace to withstand those afflictions. He says, whereunto I'm appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He's able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. If you go over to 1 Peter, I'm going to go over there. You go to 1 Peter chapter 4, I believe it's the last verse. It says, let him commit the keeping of the... Oh my, I've got to go. I need to go read it because I don't want to leave you just hanging there not knowing what that verse says. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. You know what that means? That may God give us the faith to be able to commit our souls. In other words, to put our lives in His hands. And as we contend earnestly for the faith once delivered to the saints, that no matter what might befall us, that we know that that we're in His precious hands, that He has His loving arms wrapped around us, and that though they may take my natural life, they cannot touch my soul, because I'm bought with a price, and Christ will not lose one of His precious children. Back in the fourth chapter, I've got to bring this to a close. He says, "But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry." He says, "For I am now ready." I'm now ready. I'll tell you what, after this weekend, I'm ready. I'm ready. He says, "For I am to be offered up, and the time of my departure is at hand." The time of my departure is at hand. I have earnestly contended. I have fought a good fight. I fought a good fight. Well, I hope I can say that when I begin to realize that my time is coming to a close, that I might be able to say I fought a good fight. And if I have fought a good fight, my friends, it's Christ that fought it for me. May God give us grace to stand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. He says, "Let's run with patience that race that's set before us." Paul says, "I finished mine. I finished mine. It's coming to an end. Fought a good fight. Finished my course. I have the faith." He didn't change it. He didn't alter it. He didn't present a new one. He says, "I kept the faith. I have fought a good fight. I finished my course. I have kept the faith." Oh, my friends, can we say that? Will we be able to say that when it comes our time to say the time of my departure is at hand? Don't you like the words, "For I am now ready"? Brother Mark, why should we earnestly... I know my time's up. Why should we earnestly contend for the faith once delivered to the saints if our home in heaven's already secure? You know why? I'll tell you why I won't. Because I want to hear about my home in heaven. I want to hear about what my Savior has done for me. I want to hear the blessed, glorious news from afar. I want to hear about my homeland. I get tired, worn, and weary of walking this low ground of sin and sorrow. My soul within me becomes disquieted. I long for the watered brooks, as David wrote in Psalm 42, that my soul might quench his thirst, that my soul might find a sweet repose. The Apostle Paul says, "For I am now ready, my friends." No matter what you might think, the reason we earnestly contend for the faith is because it gets us closer, if you will, in this life to our homeland. It shines a little bit of light on our pathway that we're enabled to see portions of the glory of God. It enables us, my friends, to find strength. If all of my hope was in the stock market this morning, Brother Hewlin has dashed those hopes, but thanks be unto God that my hope is not found in vain wealth, that my hope is not found in things out in this world, that my hope is not found in my job, that my hope is not found in my physical health. Oh, but my hope, my friends, is found beyond the gates of glory, where Jesus Christ sits on His throne. That's where my hope is found. He's the one I want to hear about, and that's why I'm going to earnestly contend for the faith, because I'm ready, like the Apostle Paul said. Oh, I'm ready to stand on the banks of glory and look beyond this veil of tears. Oh. I'm ready to stand. I'm with my Savior. I'm ready to stand. I'm with those who've gone before. I'm ready to sit down in the sweet presence without sin, in the sweet light of my Savior, and to sit and behold His face in all His glory. I'm ready to hear a shout and a tear in the eastern sky. I'm ready to see Him coming down. I'm ready, my friends, to see the saints rise up and defeat that grave. I'm ready, my friends, to be carried away with Him and meet Him in there. I'm ready, my friends, to enter Him out of heaven and more of glory and find a sweeter repose, Brother Mike, that I can't find down here. But thanks be unto God if we earnestly contend for the faith. He'll keep pointing us to where we're going.
Amen.
My friends, that's why you want to do that. That's why you want to earnestly contend. My time's gone. May God bless you, my friend.
Amen. Praise God. Amen.